All right, and off they go to Children's Church. Yeah, you're done, Chief. Go on. Unless you want to stay and teach, we'll let you do that. So, well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. We know there's a lot of great options here in the Greenville area for morning worship, and we're honored that you've chosen to worship with us. Just a couple of three things before we get started. First of all, if you're new with us, if you would, you'll see a card in the pew in front of you. It looks like this. If you'll take that and fill that out just to the length you feel comfortable, drop that in the offering plate a little later. That'll help me get to know you a little bit better. And if you would like to share a prayer request with me, you can do it through that. If you'd like to be added to our email newsletter, our weekly newsletter, just write that information on there. That'll come to me. Also, all the notes today are available in the YouVersion Bible app. And so anytime you see that small YouVersion Bible, that means there's notes, additional notes available to you to dig a little deeper than I'm going to be able to take us during our time together today. Also, if you're on Facebook, let me go ahead and invite you to get those out, open that up, and check in here at ALF. And today's recommended hashtag is Faith Alone, Grace Alone, and Christ Alone. Because that's what it's all about. Faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. As you're doing that, I have a few announcements I want to share with you today. How many of you guys remember, oh my goodness, it was about a year and a half, nearly 2 years ago, when we helped move Cornerstone Nazarene Church out of their old building where Aldi is now. You guys remember that? And they packed everything up and they moved to the north side of town and we're there. Well, today, they are dedicating their new building out on 34 South. After about a year and a half of flipping what was a farm supply, grain and all that kind of thing, they're moving in today. Today, they're dedicating their building, and we'll have a chance to go out and see it soon. It is beautiful. They've done an incredible job. Many of you have put time and effort into ministering to them, and we just want to say a word of prayer for Cornerstone community, that God will continue to bless them. And I'm going to pray that even this morning as they gather for the first time, they'll have to look around and go, uh-oh, we need more space. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you today for Pastor Ron, for his bride. Father, we thank you for all the members and the leaders at Cornerstone. And Father, we say thank you for your faithfulness to them. Thank you for what you've provided. Thank you for all the helping hands you provided, for the finances, for the safety. And Father, today as they dedicate their new home to your service and to your glory, I pray it'd be a wonderful day in the life of their church. I pray, Lord, that they will grow both deeper in their faith, wider in their fellowship, and wider in their membership. Lord, that they will reach men and women, boys and girls for Jesus for years and years from this new outpost. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being a partner to them and with them. And Lord, we say amen in Jesus' name. Amen. So excited for them. We have a captain's note from our VBS. VBS wraps up this Wednesday night. Yeah, I mean, summer officially coming to an end. Tonight, Wednesday night, we'll all be meeting together for snow cones. Whoop! She asked me, she goes, "Do you want to meet with us?" I said, "Snow cones? I mean, unless you're going to bring one in here to me, who doesn't like snow cones?" Now, Leanne, now the one that's going to judge your snow cones is her. I mean, all snow cones. But we're going to be at 6:15. There's going to be water games, water balloons, water games, all those kind of things. Parents ask, "Do I have to be water balloons?" No, you don't have to. Just treat your kids nice so they don't do it for you. But that'll be Wednesday night, 6:15 here. Also, we're inviting you to suggest a sermon. I've gotten some interesting suggestions. You can text that sermon suggestion to the number there. Also, I want you to schedule in National Back to Church Sunday, the third Sunday of September. We're going to have a big day here. We want to invite friends to church and just kind of get back into the routine with summer behind us. So it's going to be a busy couple of weeks. Today, we're finishing our study through the book of Galatians. How many of you have enjoyed your study of Galatians? Let's clap. How many of you have not enjoyed it by the same sign? Okay. See, that's how politicians work right there. So, But we're finishing our study through the book of Galatians, where we've enjoyed our time as we've talked about freedom in Christ and liberty in Christ and those sort of things. And so we're going to finish that up today. And today I would entitle today's message, A Fourfold Farewell. Have you ever had to say goodbye? It's hard, isn't it? And it doesn't matter how long you prepare. It doesn't matter what you want to do or how you want to do it. Goodbyes are sometimes difficult. And today we're going to look at Paul's goodbye in this letter to the church. And Paul is working through his faith. He's working through his challenges in life. And, you know, I think of Paul. I was out with a young man. I say young. He's, I think he's 42 now. We were out together. And he asked me, he goes, so how do you avoid the midlife crisis? I said, well, first of all, you don't, because you, when you get to the middle of your life, you get there. And he says, well, how do you work through these things? And I said, well, I said, I can tell you one thing that has made a significant difference in my life is at 51 now, I'm more concerned about my legacy than anything else. What am I going to be leaving behind? And that's where the fingerprints and these kiddos come. And Paul is talking about his legacy. He's teaching towards his legacy with these believers. And we'll see the passion come through it, and we'll see some very specific discussion to it. Now, one of the things about Paul, if you're not familiar with the apostle, was he had an ailment. He says here in 2 Corinthians, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, it's interesting, is I could ask you if I have a thorn in the flesh, but I might not want your answer, because maybe I'm your thorn in the flesh. But Paul says he has a thorn in the flesh, and many have a certain agreement to the idea that Paul had a vision issue. His vision wasn't good, and that affected the way that he wrote, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. But he says he's working through this challenge in his life. Uh-oh, the clock is gone. I'm going to preach all day. All day. That's right. We're just going to roll all day. Paul was accustomed to dictating his letters and hand-scribing the closing was his usual process. And his usual closing, it was this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, let me ask you this. If Paul had the technology we had today, and he had Red Dragon, the ability to dictate letters, man, Paul would have been prolific in what he was able to write. But let's look at a couple of examples of where he signed personally the end of a letter. In 1 Thessalonians, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then in his 2 Thessalonians writing, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so as he's writing these, this is his signature. Paul being so concerned about the church in Galatia that he takes pen to parchment, and he actually writes the entire closing paragraph of this particular letter. Paul had a deep concern and a deep passion, so much that he went a little bit out of his ordinary to do something extraordinary. Verse 11, he says, see with the large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Now, has anyone ever seen a copy of the Declaration of Independence? Okay. Has anyone ever seen the original? Okay. It's kind of cool. Let me ask you this. What's the most distinctive signature on that document? John Hancock. Why? Because it's big, and it's in the middle. Now, what's interesting is if you do a study on signatures and handwriting, now, some would say that John Hancock was just proudful and arrogant, and he wanted everyone to know. Well, now, I'm not going to say John Hancock maybe didn't have a little, hey, look at me in him, but a larger signature also can be discerned as passion, as a desire to communicate commitment to what is being signed on to. And so we see John Hancock, he steps up and he goes, hey, I got it right here. And that's the kind of signature I would do. Does your signature change depending on your mood? It does, doesn't it? And so here Paul, he says, I'm writing this with my own hand, larger letters. Now, I'm not going to say that the larger letters may not have something to do with the visual challenge, but I believe Paul is passionate and committed to what he's about to communicate. Paul had already given us three stark contrasts in the early part of this letter. The first one, in chapter 5, he talked about the difference between liberty and bondage. He talked about the fact that in Christ we have liberty, and that the Judaizers, the legalists of the day, were seeking to put those believers into bondage. They were seeking to add on to what the gospel had accomplished. And I want to take just a moment before we leave this to clarify and make sure we all go around this pole one more time together, because the challenge that we face when we talk about liberty is how far does liberty allow us to go, right? Because in Christ we have liberty to do certain things. We have liberty to wear shorts on a Sunday morning, right? We have liberty to do that. Now, not everywhere would be acceptable to that, and that's okay. That's a preference. That's not a biblical mandate. But we have liberty to do that. We have liberty to sit somewhere else. See, I see Todd and them right here. Look at you guys. Okay, I was looking back there. You have the right to sit somewhere else in church, right? And someone else has the right to take your seat. Several years ago, I coined a statement that is true today, that our liberty in Christ ends where our liability to Christ begins. We as believers have liberty in Christ, yes, but that liberty is not license. Everything we do should be taken under the microscope of where will this elevate the kingdom? Where will this elevate the cross? Where will this elevate the Savior? If our actions and our attitudes are a diminishing return to the kingdom work, my friends, we shouldn't do it. We should limit our liberties based on the audience in which we're with, the kingdom in which... It's like Facebook. Do you have the liberty to put anything you want on Facebook? Well, certainly you do. Should you? No, you shouldn't. I mean, just because you think it doesn't mean the world has to hear it. Amen? Come on now. And especially in this political season, I think I know what next Sunday's message is going to be. But anyway, but church, listen, as we walk in liberty in Christ, let us never take a license. Let us always live with Christ in mind. Let us always live with the brother and sister in mind. Let us always live with the lost in mind. We are not living for ourselves alone. We are living for the whole of things. And so Paul says, yes, there is liberty, but he also says there is not license. We have to be very careful. Second, he gave us a stark contrast between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. I had someone ask, well, how do you know if you're living in the flesh or the Spirit? Well, first of all, you have to have the Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, that comes through a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, you don't possess the Spirit of God. It comes hand in hand. But once you've placed your faith in Jesus, and once the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, now you've got a duality in you that is a wrestling match unlike any other wrestling match. And Paul says, don't live for the flesh. What does that mean? That goes back to the license. If I just live for what I want, if I just live for what makes me feel good, I'm living in the flesh. Living by the Spirit means that I'll submit my will, I'll submit my liberty, I'll submit my thoughts, I'll submit my language to the Spirit of the Lord. And when God says stop, I'll stop. And when God says go, I'll go. And when God says do, I'll do. When God says give, I'll give. And when God says... When the Holy Spirit leads, and the challenge that we face in a very, very busy world, both physically, mentally, and emotionally, is we don't hear the Lord. We have to purpose to hear the Lord. Third, he gives us whether we're living for self or living for others. Is it wrong to live for yourself? No. It's not wrong to live with yourself in mind, but we can't live for ourselves to the sacrifice of others. I'm going to have to hurry up. That clock is already on me. In closing, he gives us one last contrast. What are our motives for our actions? The truth is, it doesn't matter what we do as much as why we do what we do. Amen? It's like that little kid when you're punishing him. You go sit down in that corner. He looks at you and says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. There's nothing worse than actions that aren't mirrored by attitude. And Paul talks about the motivations by which we do certain things. Verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Makes me quiver just a little bit. He says four things. He says the legalists, the Judaizers, those who wish to add on to the grace. First of all, one sign is they can become braggarts. He says their desire was to make a good showing in the flesh. They desire to have you circumcised that they might boast. Listen, when we find ourselves living in a legalist mentality, pride is soon there with us, and we begin to boast about what we do, or we boast about what we do not do, or we boast about what we force others to do. My friends, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Let us not be known exclusively by what we do not do. Let the Church of Jesus Christ be known for what it does. So many times I've heard people, when they talk about their faith, they make the list of the things they don't do, and that's fine. But I want to see the list that you do. I want to see where your faith have feet. I want to see where it's making a difference in what you do and where you do it. Is it okay to be proud in what you do? Absolutely. But we do not do, or we do not do what we do, simply that others would brag upon us. Because I'm nothing to be bragged upon. It's Christ in us, amen? It's not ALF, it's Christ in ALF and through ALF. He says, secondly, they're persuaders. They try to compel you. The Judaizers were trying to compel these believers to be circumcised. They try to compel you. It's a compelling argument, right? Now, here's always the debate, is should we strive to compel people to do this or to not to do this? I believe we should. But understand this, we can't force anyone to do anything. Amen? Our children, these wonderful kids right here, we'll train them up, we'll guide them up, we'll teach them in word, we'll teach them in action, we'll teach them by the way we live, but there'll be a day, sooner than you're ready for, that they're going to have to choose for themselves. See, Miss Sylvia's sitting over here. It's getting real today, isn't it, hon? Right on. Because you know what? Our kids have to choose for themselves their faith. They have to choose for themselves. We pour into them, we shape them, we mold them, and like that arrow, shoo, we let them go, and they're going to have to decide. We should be persuaders, but we should always be persuading to godly things, understanding that there just comes a line. You can't argue someone into a position of faith, because if you can argue them into it, someone will argue them out of it. We just have to find that line. Quickly, we move on. Thirdly, it says they're compromisers so that they will not be persecuted for the cross. These early Judaizers, one of the things they didn't want is they wanted to be associated with the cross, but they didn't really want to be associated with the cross, because unlike modern day Christianity, the cross in Jesus' day was a symbol of shame and suffering and lowliness. They didn't celebrate the cross like we do in the same manner. And so they would compromise. The legalist is easy to compromise. It's the go along to get along kind of thing. Now, does that mean that we should be combative? Do we always have to be on a street corner with our fists up? No. I'm not saying that at all. But we also do not need to be compromising to the point that we're sacrificing truth just because we don't want inconvenience. Church, you need to understand that being a Christian isn't nearly as cool as it used to be, and it's getting less cool by the day. Persecution, now, maybe not like in other parts of the world, but in Americanized, is coming. And we'll have to decide if we're willing to stand tall for our faith and take what comes, or we begin to compromise and minimize and kind of edge around it. Now, that's where godly wisdom comes in. Compromise to get along is not what God called us to do. And then lastly, he says they were hypocrites. Those who were circumcised did not even keep the law themselves. Paul says those that tend to go towards the legalistic don't even keep the laws they want you to keep. Church, we can't call the world to anything that you and I aren't living. We cannot call the lost to a cross that we will not carry. We cannot call the lost to a sacrifice we're not willing to make. We can't call the lost into a building if there's no difference in the building than outside the building. I was having a conversation this week, and it came to me this story. I love this story. It makes me just want to kind of puke a little bit. When a young man says this, he says, "Well, I work with a deacon." Now, that could be a challenge in itself, right? Not our deacons, everybody else's deacons. Why did that Baptist school call themselves the demon deacons anyway? But that's a whole other discussion. And apparently the language at work and the language at church weren't the same. And the excuse was simply this: well, there's church and then there's work. My friends, that's called hypocrisy. Because if you're not living it out there and you're faking it in here, or you're faking it in here and you're not living it out there, listen, you should be the same today, yesterday, and forever, wherever you are. And I'm going to go so far as to say this. You should be more so out there. Because what the world is desperately in need of is some consistency in what the Bible says and what the people who claim to believe the Bible do. Our world is desperate for people who will actually do what the Bible says to do. Our community is in desperate need of men and women who will do what they say they believe. We live in a political season right now where people will tell you whatever they think you want to hear just to get your vote. The truth is I don't care what the politician says their faith is. I want to see it. I want to see it before you get elected. I want to see it during your election season. And then, by God, I want to see it after you're elected. Don't tell me what you are. Show me whose you are. The world is full of hypocrites. And God forbid that we would be one. Quickly. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Paul boasts of two things. First, he boasts of Christ and the cross. He boasts in the person of the cross, Jesus Christ, the only man who was crucified sinless, the only man who gave himself for the sins of others, not for his own sin. The only man who had the power to lay down life and to pick up life. Jesus Christ, the one and only, to not be duplicated, to not be diminished, the one and the only. He boasts in the person of the cross. He boasts in the power of the cross. Do you know what can transform our society? The power of the cross. Do you know what can transform your relationships? The power of the cross. Do you know what can transform your family? The power of the cross. Do you know what can transform this church? The power of the cross. Do you know what will transform the lives of these precious children? The power of the cross. He boasts in the power of the cross. All other things fall short of the power of the cross, and it brings peace and mercy. Walking with Christ will not always make life easy, but it will always bring peace and mercy. See, he's upset because the world needs some peace and mercy. That's awesome. My friend, what our world desperately needs is found in the power of Jesus Christ. And you and I are the delivery system of that truth. And then thirdly, the purpose to provide salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from my sin. Salvation from your sin. Salvation from their sin. The purpose of the cross was that lost men and women, boys and girls, teenagers and young adults could be saved from the penalty of their sin. To be saved from the prospect of eternity separated from God. To be saved to a life lived with purpose. Not just the rat race of life. Not just trying to catch the can. Not just trying to keep up with the Joneses. A life of purpose. Whether it be 30 years or 90 years. A life of purpose. The purpose of inclusion. And what inclusion? Inclusion into the kingdom of God. Inclusion into the people of God. Inclusion into the purposes of God. Don't you like to be included? And then lastly, he boasts in the deliverance of the cross. You see, the cross can deliver us from our sins. Amen. I've been delivered. The cross can deliver us from the power of sin. Yes, there's a duality in my life and it wrestles every day, but the Holy Spirit wins. Deliverance from being a slave to sin to being a wrestler of sin who wins most of the time. And then lastly, to one day being delivered from the very presence of sin. One day heaven. Church, Jesus is coming. Heaven's just a breath away. One day, we'll step into that presence of God. We'll never hear the horrible words, Alzheimer's, cancer, murder, racism, all those things. He boasts in the power of the cross for its deliverance to one day heaven. And then lastly, Paul says to himself, he boasts in the cross. You know, the world needs to hear the boasting of the cross. But the world needs to see. Look what Paul says. He boasts in the cross as a source of sorrow and shame. What sorrow and shame? The sorrow that the Son of God had to give His life for me. The shame for the sin that I put on Him. Not only the sins I put on Him before I knew Him, but the sins I put on Him since I've known Him. The sins of the days when I do not do what I know is right. And the sins of the days when I do the very things that I know are wrong. He boasts in the cross. He boasts in the confidence that there is no other source. My friends, we live in a world that says all roads lead to God. It's a lie as old as the devil. Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no age, no nationality, no race, no economic standard, no political stripe, no man come to the Father but by me. Now, church, either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. There is no other avenue by which a man may be saved. And if you think that's not popular now, you just wait. Now the question is do we live by popularity or we live by truth? He goes on, he says, the world has been crucified to me. What does that mean? That simply means this, that I see the world for what it is. It's an empty hole that says, fill me up, that you can never fill up. It's an empty promise that says, trust me, that it'll never fulfill the promise. The world has been crucified to Paul. He says, everything in this world except you beautiful people are passing away. All the beautiful structures, all the edifices to man, all those things one day will pass away. The only thing eternal in this world is you. And Paul says, the world has died to me. And that takes a daily effort, doesn't it? Because if you listen to the radio, the TV, or read publication, it tells you every day, oh no, you need. My friend, all you need is Jesus. And when you get in line with Him, other things will start taking their place. He says, the world has been crucified to me. The world says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. It's dead to me. And then lastly, he says, I have been crucified. The world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. He doesn't belong to this world anymore. He doesn't find his value in the same standards the world gives. He doesn't find his meaning in the same standards the world gives. He's crucified to the world. I was in a conversation with someone just this last week, 84 years old, said, I can't wait to see Jesus. And the tone was just so it was just so clear and so simple, as if nothing else in this world, as if nothing else mattered more than to step through and to see Jesus. My friends, is the world crucified to us? The Bible says we cannot have two masters. We can't pursue God and the world at the same time. And then more importantly as that is, are we crucified to the world? Are we taking ownership of this one and only life? Our time, our talents, our treasures. And are we investing them in eternal things? Are we living today with eternity in mind? Are we living for legacy? What will the world say of us when our eyes close to it? What will those who know us best say of us? What will those who know us in our workplace say of us? What will those who know us at our country club say of us? What will those who know us secondhand say of us? My friends, let it be said of this. They love Jesus. Let it be said of you. They love Jesus. Let it be said of ALF. They loved Jesus. And here's our action steps. Let us live a life of simple faith, seeking always the truth of God's Word, living in such a way that brings Him glory and draws people to His loving goodness. You see, I'm living my life with eternity in mind, and I want to take as many people with me as possible, because that's the only thing that lasts forever. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks today. Father, I thank you for my brother in faith, Paul. A man who literally gave up everything the world says he needed to hold tightly to everything you said. You give. Father, from the youngest in this room to the seasoned, let us live with legacy in mind. God, it seems as if your eternity stands on the doorstep. But we know that you tarry your return, that men and women might come to know you as Savior. And Father, for as much as I would love to step into heaven today, I ask that you would tarry, Lord, that we might be salt and light to a lost and dying world.
And Father, do not let us grow weary as the contrast grows more stark. Lord, let the light of this, your church, shine brighter than ever before in these darkening days. Lord, let your people have courage. Let your people have faith. Let your people not grow weary in doing good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite our ushers to come and prepare to receive our morning giving. We'd like to say thank you again for your faithful giving. We have one more announcement I want to share with you. All of our KinderCare, our nursery team, there's a meeting immediately after the morning worship. You can rally up right over here to my right, your left. And if you got kiddos in the nursery, you'll want to run and get those. We won't leave them unattended. We just turn the keys over to them. But anyway, they'll be that right here, right after the following song. Invite you guys to keep in touch. We've got a lot of things coming up this fall, and we don't want you to miss out on anything. Let's stand together. We're going to have a closing song. And again, to all of our new friends, thank you for being here. May the Lord bless you today. I hope that you'll have a great day in whatever you choose to invest it in. And if you do not have a church home, we'd be honored to have you come and visit with us for a while. Seek the Lord's will in your life in that area. All right. Well,